Y'all just heard the word. I could just sit down and say amen, and that's it, right? Well done, Q. Thanks, man. Thanks. Want to let you know we're experiencing a few technical difficulties. Our computer that throws stuff up on the screen isn't working right now, so we're getting that worked out. And also these first few weeks, as we have more announcements and as we're trying to kind of get things going, the service takes a little bit longer. It may go to 12:30. If you have to leave, that's okay. You can just, you know, we'll be doing after the teaching, there'll be three worship songs we're going to do. So you can, if you need to. We hope you stay, because I feel like that worship's good this morning. So I guess, as opposed to the other weeks where it's not good. That didn't come out right at all. That's a bad. But we're really glad that you're here. And let me pray for us. And let's talk about God and what he's been up to. God, we thank you that we get a chance to be in your presence. We get a chance to hear just from people, God, that are just trying to follow you. Lord, none of us do it right all the time. We mess up. That's part of it. And yet we know that you don't love the way that we love. You love differently than we love. You love better. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to understand what it means to follow you. Now, God, I pray that you would speak specifically to us about a very specific account of something that happened to a young woman almost 2,000 years ago. Speak to us, Lord, please. Amen. Well, if you guys were here last week, we mentioned that we started this series called Jesus Chat. What we're dealing with is we're dealing with these five key interactions that Jesus had during his physical life here on earth. God the Son came to earth to show us how to live, to die for us, to come back and win this battle with death that we brought. And while he was here, he did a lot of stuff. These aren't the five most important ones. They certainly aren't the five only ones. They're just five, all right? And this particular week, we're dealing with a young woman, and we don't know anything about her except two things. We do not know her name. We don't know where she lived. We don't know how old she was. We don't know anything. We just know that she had a hemorrhage. Now, one of the first times I taught on this, I was still a young speaker. I guess I was just young in general, too. But when we're talking about this young woman, I did a somewhat extensive description of a menstrual cycle. And I learned, perhaps, exactly, from the mouths of babes. I learned, that may not be the best way to do things, so I'm not doing that anymore. I'm learning as I go. Whether I should have had it already, I don't know, but I'm not doing it now. So let's just read what happened. And I don't know, the picture's gone again. It's a work in progress, that's fine. So here's what happened, all right? This comes from Mark. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. This is just kind of ramping us in, all right? We're getting a running start here. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. This was the point in Jesus' ministry when a lot of people were following him. They didn't know who he was. Even Jesus' disciples didn't know that he was God the Son. They didn't know that he was the Messiah. They were missing big pieces of the thing. But what people knew is that when Jesus touched you, blind people saw, and people that couldn't walk, walked. And things happened. Even if you just touched him, things happened. And so by this point, he had these crowds that would just follow around, and you know the disciples would be right around beside him. Part of what a disciple did for any rabbi, and they did this for Jesus, is they were kind of crowd control. You know, they were keeping, for other rabbis, Jesus didn't do this, but they would keep unclean people away. Because if someone that was unclean touched you, you became unclean. And you didn't want a rabbi being unclean. That wouldn't do. And so they, you know, they would keep people away. That's the reason that, you know, you've seen all the stained glass windows where Jesus is there and children are running to him and there are lambs on his shoulders and he's, you know, got his long, straight, light brown hair, which we're certain Jesus had. And, you know, and it says, suffer the children to come unto me. You know, it's this kind of picture that we have. This is normal Jesus stuff. That back in Jesus' day was crazy stuff. If you've had kids, you understand this. Kids are not clean. they aren't. And so the rabbis, the disciples of the rabbi, the followers of the rabbi would keep the little kids away. And Jesus was like, no, just let them come. So the disciples were there and there was a crowd around him. And he was going to heal this little girl that was dying. It would die before Jesus got there. And then this happens. Let's find where it happens. Something happens. I'm sure of it. I've read it. All right? A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Which, you know, it's just like, seriously, Jesus? He's like, who touched me? No, he didn't do it like that, you know. But, you know, he just said, who touched my clothes? I wish we could go into that. Just that interaction this morning, there's so much cool stuff. We just don't have time. You see, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. They're like the same thing. Like, everybody's touching you, Jesus. How in the world? You see who's crowding around you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came. And she fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And this interaction with this young woman is strange. It's strange on so many different levels. It's strange because it doesn't really have anything to do with us. I mean, this was something that a young woman dealt with almost 2,000 years ago. It could have been uterine polyps. It could have been any number of things. We have no idea what it is. We just know that she was bleeding. She had a hemorrhage. All right? We don't deal with things quite the way that they dealt with things back in that day. But do you know that this miracle is in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Do you know how many miracles other than the resurrection, specific miracles are in all four? Who knows that? I've said this before in NLCF. I know it, but I don't want to be that guy or that girl that says it. But, you know, only one. There's only one miracle that, other than the resurrection, that made it into all four Gospels. It's when Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you know how many miracles, specific miracles, made it in three? I have no idea at all. I even Googled it and I couldn't find it. I don't even know. But the fact is, it made it in three of the four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is repeated. The Holy Spirit guided these writers to say that story, to tell what happened to this woman. And so it's got to have value. It's got to be important. So let's look at it. We don't know anything about this woman. Now, because we don't, here's what we're going to do. Because we don't know anything about it. Look, there it is. All right. There's Jesus, you know. You know, like people do the Heisman. This is the Jesus. You know. When you don't know anything about the people that the scripture is talking about, the writers don't include any other details, then if we're going to try to understand this this account better, then what we need to do is just assume this girl was really normal. All right? She's just an average person. You know, we don't know that she had these great abilities or she could sing or any, you know, we don't know anything about her. So let's just assume she's average. So this was a young woman. We don't know how old she was. But probably as a young woman, she was looking forward to the kind of life that other young women looked forward to. She was looking forward to probably getting married, probably having a family. Young men look forward to the same thing. It was normal. And then she started bleeding. Now, we know it couldn't have been a constant hemorrhage or she would have died, all right? So, but what we also know is it was irregular and yet regular enough that it wasn't just her normal cycle. Now, in Leviticus 15, there's directions for how women dealt with their cycle when it came, because it happens and they're like, okay, well, here's what you do. But this was different. All right, this young woman had something that made this hemorrhage different. And so what happened was it made her unclean. Back then, if you had any type of issue like this, or if you had a number of different skin diseases or things like that, then you were considered unclean. And there was a point at which, I mean, everybody at some point in their week or month or year, they would be unclean, and then there were ceremonies, or there was a washing, there was this, there were processes, and you became clean again. Sin made you unclean, and so there was sacrifice, and you became clean again. Being unclean was normal, but that was it was something that you had. But after a while, there were people that became unclean, and it became something they were. And this is what it was for this young woman. She was. And when you were unclean, life stopped. You couldn't stay in your home if you were unclean. And the reason was because everybody that sat on anything you sat on, that touched anything you touched, became unclean. And then when they would go to the market, anybody that they touched would be unclean. And so this wasn't like, you know, if you had a loving family, they'd be like, well, this is our unclean daughter and this is our clean one. You know, I mean, it's not like that. You know, as harsh as that sounds, and yet it's kind of funny when you say that, you know, but it's like you couldn't do that. They had to be sent away. People that were unclean lived on the edge of a lot of the cities. Outside the wall, there would be encampments, very similar to Skid Rows in larger cities that we have. And they would be there. And your life, as you imagined it, if you were her, stopped. It ceased. It wasn't going to happen anymore because of this. It said she suffered greatly and spent all she had under the care of many doctors. This woman had tried to fix it. Imagine in 12 years how many times your hopes get up. And then inevitably it comes back. And you hope again and it comes back. And you go to a doctor and they say they can do things. And it comes back. And there was a lot they could do. She would probably have had a lot of different herbs that they would have given her. There would be a lot of teas that they gave women to drink that could help with some of this. They were only about 100 years away from the first hysterectomy. They weren't there yet. There was a lot that they would have tried, and it would have been terribly difficult to be her and go through those things and hope and dash and hope and dash. By the end of the first year, she was unclean. Year after year after year, she stayed that way. And there was no calendar on her wall, no countdown clock that said, you're going to be fine in 8 years, 3 months, and 2 days. It was just life, and it had stopped for this young woman. And then something happened. She heard that Jesus was coming. She didn't know who he was. Again, nobody really got who he was. They just got what happened when he was around. And so she rallies her faith one more time. Just again, hoping that maybe something would happen. Can you imagine doing that after 12 years of your life having stopped? That's what she does. And you hear that the crowd is pressed all around Jesus. And she pushes through. Now, you got to know that everyone around her knew that she was unclean. And it, different areas followed the law different ways. And they added to the law and did things that Jesus says you shouldn't do or that God didn't want them to do. But it was very normal for people that were unclean. They couldn't walk on the same paths that we walked on. Let's just say this section here, you guys are unclean. I'm sorry. It's a shame. You're such nice people. But you know, if you were unclean, you could not walk the same places that we walk because we might inadvertently bump into you and then we're unclean. You can't sit where we sit. You can't do any of this. And if you are on a path and we are around in certain areas, if you don't look at us when we are a few yards away from you and yell, unclean. Sorry, Roz. If you don't do that in certain parts, you could be stoned for that. So you did not, after a while, just mingle with the clean. This young woman, there's a crowd pressed around Jesus. Everybody's trying to get in there. And that's exactly what she did. She didn't just rally her faith and think, I'm going to hope again. She had to rally her faith and she had to push through the crowd. She had to get down and crawl maybe at some point. She had to move through people. And they knew, the people that she was touching knew that she was making them unclean. This was a risk. Imagine if she did all this and nothing happened. This woman had guts. And she gets close to Jesus. And you just picture that she just kind of lunges for the edge of his cloak. And she just knows something has changed. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking. I think Jesus knew that there needed to be an interaction with this woman. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She had made all of them that had touched her unclean, and she had touched the robe of a rabbi. If this went bad for her, it was going to go bad right then. She was trembling with fear. And she told him the whole truth. And then he did something that no one would have expected. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." That word shalom. Go and be restored. Not just healed so you don't hemorrhage anymore. You are restored and be freed from your suffering. And this, again, in so many ways, is just such a random interaction. Just a cool thing that Jesus did. Kind of in the category of cool story, bro. I mean, it's just like, great. I mean, I'm glad Jesus did it. I mean, I don't want him to say, no, get away. You know, it's like, no, we don't, you know, this is what Jesus did. But why in three gospels? Why did the Holy Spirit, when Matthew was writing his, when Mark was writing his, when Luke was compiling, he was interviewing, he was talking to everybody. Why did the Holy Spirit say, get this one, get it down? I think there are a couple of reasons. You know, her faith was imperfect, but it was rugged. It was tough. And I don't know that I always approach God that way. See that picture, the one of the shield? It's there somewhere. I believe it. What's that? You know, there it is. Look at that shield. That's a jacked up shield right there, isn't it? You got to think, whatever caused that, dude, I mean, that's a bad day. But you know, when in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how we are supposed to navigate this world. And he describes Roman military armament when he's doing it. And he did that intentionally. Everybody knew what Roman military garb was, and they didn't usually look on it nicely. But they saw it as powerful. And so this is where he talks about, you know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the willingness to share the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. This part that went out away from them, that was intended to be the thing that took the first force that the enemy would have, is the thing that he said, that's your faith. I think sometimes when we look at our faith, we think it needs to be protected. See, you and I, we all have this list of things, these things that have happened in our life where God has not come through. And I guarantee you, everybody that has been following God for any amount of time, that is asking for anything in particular, has got that list. Those times where we asked him for something and it was a good thing and it just didn't work, didn't happen. And that happens too much. Our faith stops being out here. We put it behind us. We don't want to be frustrated. We don't want to look foolish. Honestly, sometimes we just don't want to try again. We don't want to feel angry at God when it doesn't happen. We feel like our faith, if we're using it correctly, should make things predictable, should make God make full sense. And so we know when we can ask for things, and we know when we can't. And it just seems like that's the way it is, and that's not the way it is. In Hebrews, when he describes our faith, the writer says that our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the promise of things unseen. And it's even in the definition, there's a tension, assurance of what you hope for, a promise of what you can't see. It's like this, it doesn't say faith makes things predictable. It just says that faith is right. I don't know if you've seen this video, and we can't show it this morning, but it's, I think we have a screen capture of one of the things from it. It's one of those. There's a bunch of them, but it's a video where there's a dog and he's got a big stick and he's trying to go through a gate that's more narrow than the stick. You know, have you seen this? I mean, it's like that's not it. That is so not the picture. I'm not sure where the stick is in that picture at all. And there's a baby butt right there. It looks like there might be a dog or, no, there's a sheep right there, right by the baby butt. Okay, good. I'm probably going to be on a list now because I've shown that. Anyway, all right, that, again, technical difficulties wasn't meant to happen. But you can picture what's going on. We'll go ahead and take that picture down. Let's just go ahead and just remove that. There we go. Back to the shield. The shield is safe. It's dented. Makes a point. And it doesn't get me on a list. All right, you guys tweet that. Okay, Jim showed a picture and there was a baby butt and a sheep, right? But, yeah, I don't know. That's how you tweet. It's just like this. I don't even know what you do to the phone, but that's how you do it. All right. That being aside, I don't even remember. Oh yes, the dog and the. Okay, sometimes I feel like, and it's just this video of this dog, and he's trying to go through this gate, and he can't do it, and it's just funny, you know. And the people that are in the one that I saw, it's so much like Trace and I are with our dog. You know, the woman in the video is like, oh come on, you can do it, and telling him to turn, as if the dog knows. Oh, turn, gotcha. Okay, you know, it's like. And like the guy in the video is just laughing at the dog, you know, because it's, you know. So this dog just keeps trying to go through the gate, and it's like, you know, gonna coonk, you know, and then it comes back, and it's like, what's going on? And coonk, you know, and then it just keeps going. And one time it gets a little speed up, and I know what it needs, speed. And you're like, yes. And so it goes, and boom. I mean, it's just going. And then eventually, you know, it makes it through. And that is how I feel like my faith feels sometimes. I feel like I know what I want to do. I've gone through the gate before. But there are times it just doesn't make sense. I feel like that dog that is completely confused about why it's not working. And sometimes our faith is like that. And if it's like that too much, it stops being funny extremely quickly. And we take that shield and we put it behind us, as if the goal at the end of our life is to present this shield of faith that's smooth and shiny. I think our shield is supposed to look like that by the end of our life, because it's been banged up and scratched and notches are taken out because it's in front of us and we're just going for it. And sometimes it's amazing. And sometimes we hit those posts with a stick and we can't always tell. I've had that. I've seen people healed and I've seen people die. I don't know how much more clear it gets than that one. And I can't explain it. But this woman, 12 years into a life that was no longer, by any definition, a life, said, once more. And she went. Here's what I want to do. I want to do a little experiment. All right? I need 2 volunteers. There we go. All right. Here we go. Nick. And there we go. Here, come on up. All right. This is good. No, this is good. Absolutely the right gentleman for the job. All right. And tell me your name again.
Mike,
thank you. I spent the weekend with Mike.
And he still doesn't know me.
And, you know, hey, look, I know you. You know. All right. And this is Nick. And I'm the small one in between. Perfect. Ego crushed. All right. Now, here's what we're going to do. All right. I'm going to have you, Nick, stay right here. And Mike, I'm going to have you go towards the back of the room.
You don't like me?
No, I like you. And you'll see. You got kind of a big role here. All right. Mike is going to be Jesus. How about that? That's right. All right. We picked him because, you're doing the Jesus. All right. Nice. We would expect no less. All right. The Jesus. All right. You got to hold the robe and drag the arm. That's right. Very nice. This is going so well so far. All right. So here's what's going to happen. And David, if we could pull the lights down just a little bit. This is incredibly important that Nick is able to see Mike. Can you see Mike?
I can see Mike.
Mike is Jesus. Can you see Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, look. All right. There you go. You're being like Jesus. You're a little Christ. That's good. All right. Now, this is actually the keyboard to my Surface Pro. But this, for the sake of our discussion, these are all the difficulties that you have in your life. All your problems are right here. Problems, Jesus, Nick. Everybody say hi to Nick. All right. So, let me ask you this. Can you still see Nick? Can you still see Nick? Can you still see Mike? Okay, there you go. Now, I'm just going to put this up here. Can you still see Mike? Can you see Jesus? All right. Can you still see him now? Good. These aren't trick questions. You just say them nice and loud. All right. Can you see it now?
Yes.
All right. So this is the way life is. You know, when we're looking at Christ, we see the things that aren't good in our life. Looking at Christ doesn't make those things go away. It doesn't change anything. It just changes how you view it. You can still see Christ, and you still see your problems. Now, let me ask you this, because this is what we tend to do so often. You can still see both, right? Now, is this, because your knowledge of physics, is this getting any larger as I walk closer to you? No. But you can still see Jesus, and you can still see your problems. Is this getting any bigger? No. You can still see Jesus, still see your problems. That's good. Now, if I start doing this, because this is what we do. We stare so intently at our problems that we have to see Jesus around the periphery. Hey, nice. Stand still. All right? Don't make me call you to it. That's right. That's why you get somebody from the core. They know how to do that. Y'all don't. Shame. All right. So what we start to do is we stare at the things that are wrong. Even if our shield's behind us, our faith is behind us, we stare at what's wrong. And then we can only see Jesus around the periphery. Can you still see both?
Yep.
Can you still see both?
Yeah.
Can you still see both?
No.
No, there you go. Now, why not? Because the keyboard has not gotten any larger.
No.
No, you just can't, right?
I just can't.
It's perspective. Is Jesus still there?
Yes.
Yes, he's there, but can you see him?
No.
If he's trying to signal something to you, is it helpful?
No.
No, it's not. All right, thank you guys very much. That's excellent. Thank you, Nick. Every man in Jesus. The point, you guys got that, I know, because you all are brilliant people. You got that way before we got to the point. But that is what we do. When we stare at the things that are going on. They become overwhelming, not because they've grown, not because they've changed, but because that is what we're staring at. And then for a while, we can see Jesus around it and what he's trying to do. And then after a while, all we see is what we don't have. All we see is what is going on that's bad. All we see, it fills our vision, and yet nothing has changed. It's just all we see. This woman, after 12 years, said, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to try again. Here's what you and I need to do. We need to stare as intently at what God is capable of doing as we do at our list. You see, the other thing we could have done, and we could just, you know, play with different illustrations all day, is that what God is actually calling us to do is to, when we're going through difficulty, to move closer to him, to not stand still, but to move closer to where he is. And as we do, he draws closer to us. It doesn't make our problems evaporate. It doesn't say, well, now you don't have them anymore, as if following God means that you don't have difficulty. No, Jesus says, no, of course you will. But you have a perspective that gives you the ability to deal with them, knowing that God might want to do something. We follow a God that we can never say he's out of it. Our God makes things that are dead not dead. You can never say that God's just not going to do it. We prefer to say that because we'd rather not risk it. But God says, but I want you to. I'm not doing it sometimes and not other times to mess with you. I'm doing it sometimes and I'm not moving in the way that you'd like me to because I'm accomplishing something. I'm doing something. And I want you to trust me that I love you so much more. Just like Q said. I mean, Q's challenge was to love other people. I love you so much more than you could ever love anyone else. I've got you. But trust me. And we stare at what isn't there or what is that we don't want. All you have to do is, if you're a follower of Christ, change your perspective and say, I'm going to go to where I see you going. I'm going to move closer to you even before this goes away. I'm going to just go in the direction that you're calling me to go. I'm going to try to move in where I see you being, and I'm just going to work on getting there, and then we will work together to resolve the things that are going on. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he literally died so you could be, and then he came back so that you could know that it was worth it. All he wants you to do is turn to him this morning, right now, and say, please, just forgive me for what I've done wrong. Adopt me into your family. Bring me in. And he will do it. And he will never reject you. Make no attempt to shield our faith, really ourselves, from God, not doing what we are asking by simply not asking. Don't try to protect your faith. Your shield is not meant to be shiny and polished. It should be banged up. There are going to be days where you feel like you took that hit. When we're excited and things work out, celebrate. When we are disappointed, grieve. But do both in community. I talk to so many people, and it's like they believe, they would acknowledge that, yes, I need to be around other followers of Christ. But it almost feels like it's like, but that's an extra thing. If I can't, it's fine. No, we were brought into a communal faith. We need each other. We need to celebrate together. We need to grieve together. We need that time. And it's difficult. I know it is. I know it is. And yet we need it. If we don't have it, we will suffer. I'm going to pray for us. Then the band's going to come up and we're going to take up the offering, and this will be when we take up those cards. If you need any help with anything, if you've made a decision you want to follow Christ, just write that out. Just right now. Take a second and write it just right now. And if you need help with something, you need prayer, then write those things out. This is, and then we're going to sing two or three more songs. That's how it's going to go. What I want to do before we do this, I want to pray for us that we would be able to follow God in the midst of it. That we would be able to, as we're trying to live out this life, that we would have the faith of this girl whose life had functionally ended. That we would look like her. That our faith would look like that shield. That's what we would do. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us. It is hard to know how to do it. It's hard to see what you're doing. Sometimes, God, I'll be honest, I'm frustrated. I can acknowledge that you're trustworthy, and I believe that you're good. I really do. And yet there are times, God, that I just wish you'd do things differently. I want you to be predictable too. I'm not different from anybody else in here. But God, give us the ability to trust that you're so good. You are not messing with us. God, that you can take every horrible thing that this broken world can field and you can turn it into something good. Lord, help us to believe that and then to move based on that, not just think it. This girl didn't just sit under a tree and think, well, I bet Jesus could. She got up. She pushed through. She fell down and was healed. Help us to live that way, Lord, please. Amen.